Brother Joel's been a busy guy today because of some scheduling changes. He preached in New York this morning. He was in charge of the sacrament service, and here he is preaching tonight. And he looks like he's still good and strong. I think he's up to it. So I decided I would do my share and assist him tonight. Maybe not quite my share, but I know Joel is always ready and willing to serve in any way that he can. And I know that he has prepared a message for us tonight. And I would ask that you would listen to his words and to see how they apply to our lives. I give you our brother and apostle, Joel Yates.
Good evening. I was a little weak, but I'll take it. We're a few. Really happy to be here tonight. I'm thinking that's on, correct? All right. One of my goals today was to not preach the same sermon I preached this morning. It was to... bring you something today. There's a, you know, in my life, as I look around and I strive to understand, trying to figure out better ways to explain things. And we live in this world where there are things which are important to get overlooked. And I want to talk about the importance. Is the title up? So the purpose of standards and commandments, and there's a lot of people in the world today that kind of push that to the side, and they use other ideas, but I want to talk about why they're important and what it should mean to us and the effect it should have on us. So Isaiah, there's a question. We're going to read Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, and I want to know who this is talking about. Isaiah 11, 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Who's this talking about? Christ. Jesse was the father of David. Jesus was going to come from the line of David. Later in Isaiah, he mentions that he will be a king. Christ, the king. The Messiah means the anointed. This was talking about Christ. So he begins this conversation with us talking about Christ, that he was going to come and what he was going to do. The Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. We read in the book of John that the Holy Ghost was given to him without measure. It says that in him would be the Spirit of wisdom. What is wisdom? The correct understanding of how to use knowledge. And understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He was going to be righteous. With righteousness, he would judge the poor. And he would reprove, he would correct with equity, with justice, the meek, for the meek of the earth. Says he would smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he would slay the wicked. The rod of iron, the rod that came out of his mouth of the words that he would speak. And those words would have the ability to smite. Righteousness would be what he was about. Faithfulness. Going on, verses 6 through 10. So, what are we talking about? A different time. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So when we look at these verses, you know, I've read these for a long time. I want to talk about a standard. The word ensign is talking about a standard. In that day, there was going to be a standard which would stand for the people. And it says the Gentiles would seek that standard. Interestingly enough, this word and his rest, if you look up that word rest, it's talking about matrimony. The marriage of the Lamb with his people would be glorious. So, what is a standard? The word ensign in the Hebrew, it means a flag. Also a sail, by implication a flagstaff, generally a signal, figuratively a token, a banner, a pole, a sail, a sign, a standard. You know, one of our young brothers here is in the military, and if he was in a place, and among an enemy in a dark place, and he came over the hill and he saw that flag, what would that mean to you? What would that mean to you to see that? What would you take from that moment?
Victory.
If the enemy is still behind you and you saw that flag, what would it mean? It would say, we have in the Star Spangled Banner, what was so important about the fact that the flag stayed there all night? What did it mean? What does it symbolize? America is still here. We are not conquered. It is a standard. It's the picture of everything. It's like the big picture of what America is. To see that flag says that we still have freedom, that we still have a nation. It means that its laws apply to us. They still stand there for us. It has all these implications. It's this big thing, and it has a great meaning. And this is what it said. The Lord would be for us, like the flag of America. Why was it so important? You know, when Francis Scott Key woke up in the morning on that ship out there in the Baltimore Harbor and saw the flag still stood, America still was alive. All that it stands for, it was still there. That gives you encouragement. It gives you strength, peace, because we know what it stands for. The freedoms it gave us, the benefits that we get under that, under its laws, under its power in the world, the standard. But we are called, the standard of Isaiah chapter 11 was Christ. What does it mean? It's not just about who he is, it's all that he stands for. And to that standard of Christ would the Gentiles seek. I want to look at what that standard looks like a little bit to kind of give you an idea what I'm talking about. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, it says, Christ is the standard that you and I must come to. So this is talking about when the Lord built the church and he gave ministry, and beginning in verse 11 to 15, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. for the perfecting of the saints. One of the first responsibilities, well, the first responsibility, the main focus of the ministry that Christ gave, and it covers everything that we have, was for the perfecting of the saints. What is that talking about? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This work of the ministry, edifying them, is what? For the purpose of perfecting them. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The ensign, the standard that was put there for you and I, the thing in which you and I must put our focus on to become like, to be perfected by. This was the job of ministry, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So what was the purpose of the standard? We were given this picture in Scripture of Christ, the full measure of all that he stands for. This was the standard to which God's people would seek. He even tells us in verse 14, the job of the ministry is to put away false doctrines, the watering down of what's important. He wants us to call his people to the highest measure and standard, the fullness of Christ. It's what we're called to do. I don't have the right, and neither do any of us, to lower the standard. And there's reasons why, and we'll get into that later. He goes on to tell us that the Holy Ghost reveals the standard. John 14:26-27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. One of the main purposes of the Holy Ghost is to bring the words of Christ to your remembrance. What he said to us. This is the things that I want you to do and to be. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord gave us through the comfort, through the Holy Ghost, a way to remember his words and the peace. Again, you know, if Aiden had come from a place, you know, if he'd been shot down in battle, comes over a hill and there's a flag standing over a fortress, America's still standing. What a peaceful thing. I'm headed there. That's where I go. You and I have the same right in the gospel of Christ. We have this place that gives us peace. There's power in the standard and all that it stands for and all that it means. Going on to John 15:4-8. He says, abide in me. This is the words of Christ. And I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We're back to this basic picture of the fullness of Christ. With him, we can bear fruit. We can do what is necessary. We live. And without him, we can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So we see that the Lord talks about how we get closer to Christ, the importance of having him in our life. It's nice to have competition with a family member, isn't it? And he'll win tonight. John 16:8-14. The Holy Ghost reveals the standard. When he has come, these are the words again of Christ, he will reprove, he will correct the world, he will convince the world of sin. and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not in me. Part of the job of the Holy Ghost is to remind the world, people in the world, what sin is. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He shares with us the standard of what Christ calls us to. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. One of the work of the Holy Spirit is to focus, put our focus on Christ. And so I got a couple of cool pictures. They're not the best pictures, but I got something out of this. This has to do with the importance of a standard. The other day, my grandson got to meet his great-granddad for the first time. And great-granddads could be scary when you're a little guy that you don't know them. And so in order to kind of warm him up to my dad, I said, this is my daddy, and I sit on his lap. And then I think it was Zach or somebody said, hey, why don't we all do that? And Zach is, Joel is Zach's daddy. And you see Liam looking back. And what is the standard for? That flag that we have, the flag of America, has stood for years, generations. The gospel stood even longer. I like the first picture because it shows my grandson looking back on generations. It's what the gospel, it's what Christ came to do, bring something that never changes, something to which you and I can rest, can have hope in, can have faith in. And it's for every generation. The other side of the picture, he's looking out as though he's looking into the future, past our generations, to the ones that come. Romans 1, 16 and 17 say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have in this gospel, the living gospel, it was there for generations. It's remained. The standards never changed. It's still there for us today. It has the power to deliver us from the powers in the world. And in that gospel, we take. If we went to the next two verses, if we went back to Isaiah 11, I'm going to quote this part out of 2 Nephi. But he's quoting Isaiah chapter 11. And the first one was the coming of Christ. He came and the root out of Jesse came. And he set up an ensign. And then in 2 Nephi 9 verses 126 and 127. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. In the latter day, the Lord was going to set up an ensign. And I believe that standard is the standard of Scripture. Christ was the Word. What he brought, that standard to which we are called to look, is his Word. And it gives us this complete picture of who God is, what he's about. It gives us his promises. It tells us all these things that we are to look at. And we believe in the Church of Christ. This is symbolic of the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And so I want to look at a few of the standards of Christ, what he preached. And he's the one that began setting the standard. Remember, the rod came from the rod of his mouth, is the things that he spoke, the gospel that he brought. He began living a standard. If we read in Matthew 3, Christ began his journey by being baptized. And I don't have that there, but that was his beginning. He did it to please his Father, to keep that commandment. And then we go to Matthew 4. The first part of Matthew 4, he fasted and prayed 40 days and 40 nights to get ready for his purpose. And then after he defeated Satan on every temptation, it tells us that he moved. And it says in Matthew 4, I want to read 13 through 16 just because I love these words. But verse 17 will be my focus. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Well, the seacoast is the Sea of Galilee. And he left Nazareth, where his parents raised him as a child. And he went right there on the seacoast, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up." One of the very purposes that Jesus came is to shine light. What does his kingdom look like? What is it all about? Should it mean to you? You know, those of us that were in that shadow of death, we've been in the camp of the enemy. We felt the misery of his bondage. And he brought with him a light, the standard that we were to look to. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, the first thing Jesus preached is repentance. You know, I don't know if you think about it, the very gospel that we preach, the gospel of repentance, can be offensive. People don't like to hear that you don't have it right. And Jesus started right there, saying, "Listen, you need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what does that mean? It's very close to you. It's where you can reach it. It's in your reach today, the kingdom of heaven. What does repent mean? In the Greek word that it was taken from the Strong's, it says to think differently or afterwards. That is reconsider, morally to feel compunction, to repent. So I took from two different dictionaries that are describing what this word means. Thayer said it's to change one's mind, to repent. To change one's mind for better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. To repent is to think differently, to see something that you need to do in your life and change direction. And Christ called us first to repent. First preaching he did. He goes on, you know, how long does mankind need a repentance? Right there in the first book in the Bible, Genesis 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Mankind has needed repentance from the very beginning. We know that man was put out of the garden. He fell because of sin. Repentance became important. Jesus began setting the standard by preaching it. What is the kingdom of God? I like what Thayer says. He says, "Royal power, kingship, dominion, rule, not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. Of the royal power of Jesus as the triumphant Messiah, of the royal power and dignity conferred on Christians in the Messiah's kingdom." You know, we have been given access to the kingdom of God, and that kingdom has a standard. And that's really what I want you to get tonight, is a standard. Why Christ called us to repent. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, and you could take this from the Old Testament. As well, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. We know a bastard is a person that has no father. And God calls repentance out of love to the children of men. It's what he calls the ministry to preach as well and to teach. And the ministry are also rebuked and chastened ourselves, all of us, by the word of God. This is what he does and what he has started. So we get to chapter 5. What did Jesus preach next? Where did he go with his teaching? I know you guys have to know it's Matthew chapter 5. What is it? Huh? That's a part of it, but what was the... Give me the big piece. Let me help you. Let me help. Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was the next thing he preached. And he, you know, he preached that in the Bible. You find that the first sermon he preached in America was, in the Book of Mormon, was the exact same sermon. He set the standards of his kingdom. And he began to tell them and he began to teach them the things of the kingdom. And he began to give them this picture of, this is what my kingdom looks like. This is what I'm telling you to do. And he set a high standard that has been hard. It's been hard for every Christian to measure up to the teaching in those three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. And that's not the only chapter. He gives us more after that. But what I like is that he began to set a standard, and his standard was high. Can you and I repent of our sins if we don't have a standard to compare our actions to? If we don't know what God wants, we don't know what to do, how to change our minds. What are some of the highlights of the Sermon on the Mount? So let's talk about that. How many of you know the Sermon on the Mount? If you don't, I'm just going to say shame on you. Get back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You need to know this. We all need to know this. Give me a highlight. Give me something that's high and hard to reach. Anybody, give me one. I know you don't have to think this hard. Give me one. Who's got one? I'm hearing whispers. Use your outside voice. Help me. Help yourselves. So, if you're not going to do it, I'll help you. Matthew 5, 6 and 10 say that you and I are called to seek his righteousness. And if you were to look at some of the things that Jesus called us to do in those chapters, he said that we were to hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does hunger and thirst mean? He called us in the Beatitudes. He said, happy are you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, when you and I are hungry and thirsty, we don't stop until we get food and until we get water. We don't stop. We keep after it. The Beatitudes, what were they put there for? It shows us how to live. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, the ones that know that they can't live without Christ. He goes through, he gives you the standard of how his people would be that receive his blessing. He calls us in Matthew 5, 43 to 48 to love our enemies. And he finishes it by saying, be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a high standard. How do we reach that? They're there to show us how to live. He finished the sermon by saying, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And you know what happens when you don't build it on the rock and the rains come, that it says the great is the fall of it. And then he finishes in verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. He called them up high. And so I want to talk about that for just a moment. Why is it important to have high standards? So God knows our nature. I have a little story and something that my mother helped me learn, and I'm thankful. God knows our nature. And so I want to ask you about a lesson in your own nature. When I was when I turned 16 and I had the opportunity to get my driver's license, my mother said, the only way we can afford for you to get your driver's license is you have to have a B average or better, because that's the only way we can afford the insurance. How many of you think I got an A average? I wish, Zane. I thank you for your confidence in Uncle Joel. Uncle Joel only did what he had to do. I got some A's. I got some B's. I even got a D, but I had a B average. I got one D. Okay, one in all of high school. But I got a B average. You know, I was thinking one day, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but if my mother had said to me, Joel, if you want to drive, you're going to get A's. I actually think I could have, because I would have been motivated to do so. If God was to lower his standards for you and I, where would we go? If the church, if our preaching says, hey guys, it's not really this, these commandments over here, they're not really that important for you. I mean, you know, we got the grace of God to take care of you and you could just repent and everything's great. Where would we go? This has happened in churches. It's happened in organizations. But one of the things that really hit me is when I was down in Honduras, I had a chance to visit with McKenna, and she was just starting with State Farm Insurance. She got a new job. I asked her if I could use. She was explaining to me something. She had worked with a couple of other companies, and I'm not here to smear their name, but they did not treat her very well. She was telling me when she got on State Farm and she was in her training, and she said, you know, she said, Dad, we have three trainers that are giving us the training, and the one with the least seniority has 32 years with this company. 32 years. That's pretty incredible. But then she said, why? She said, Dad, this company has high standards. They have high standards on how they treat you as an employee. They have high standards on how they do business with their customers, and they hold you to the standard. And people, and they give you, they pay you a fair wage. They give you opportunity to make a living. They take care of their employees. They take care of their customers. And people like working here. Unlike the other places whose standards were lower, they didn't take care of their employees. Can you imagine a church that was willing to cut the standard? Can we? We have the standard that God calls us to live by, to strive for. And he wants the standard for us. It's for us. It's for our blessing. So that we, in 32 years, I look and I see some of those that are in their 90s and in their 80s, and we've watched brothers and sisters. They stayed put in this church. They have been an example of faith, of love. Why? Because they believed in the standard of Christ. And they believed that we want to keep preaching it here. And this is something we have to preach and we have to teach for this reason. So, what is the difference between standards and commandments? And what I want to, you know, I want you just to think about this for a moment. The commandments are They're individual things, but the commandments bring you to the standard. The standard is laid out there. It's all the things that God intends for you and I to be. It's the whole book. It's all those things that he describes of who God is, what he wants for you, what he wants you to do, his promises to you. All those things are contained in the standard that we have. If we have a kingdom that we are seeking, we have a city whose builder and maker is God that we hope to go to. This is what the standard does. The commandments lead us and teach us how to come up to the standard. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9 tells us, speaking of Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He became the beginning of eternal salvation to those that obey. The standards of God are high. And the commandments, when we begin to obey them, we find deliverance from the powers in the world that would call us away from the high standard of God. There are promises for those who by grace reach the high standard. Sometimes we say, are all the promises in Scripture to everybody? I wish they were, but they're not. There are some promises that are to everybody. And I read one of them this morning in church. You know, there's one that says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's a promise that's out there for anybody. There are other promises that are kept in God that require us to come up to a higher standard. And what are some of, you know, I'm going to just read one just as an example. So 1 Nephi 7, 34 to 37. We live in a time of judgment, so I want you to think about this time we're living in. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God should be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. So, here's this promise that's made to the righteous. Now, one of the things that God did not say in the Sermon on the Mount is hunger and thirst to be good. So, let's talk about standards. I heard somebody say one day, talking about the church and talking about the people in the church, they said, we have a lot of good people here. I agree. Is that what you and I are called to be? Good. And what standard is good? How do you determine you are good? I could tell you that I believe that's a different standard than righteous. You and I are called to be righteous. He doesn't call you and I just to be good, because good is comparative to who? I can be good, maybe against 80% of the world today. It can look pretty good. But when I put the standard of that, of Jesus Christ, to whom I am to come to, am I still good? I can't reach that. But can I be righteous? Can I see that standard and say, this standard's important for me? It is the standard to which we are called. And this promise is to the righteous. It says the righteous need not fear, not the good. The righteous need not fear. We need to be striving as the Lord called us to the higher standard. We do that by the commandments. So the purpose of the commandments and the standards. So how should we view the things that God's given us? 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I almost put another promise in there that was to those that love God. God has, you know, Jesus made the statement, if you love me, keep my commandments. He already told us what it means, and the promise to those that love him are to those that keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They were written for us. This is why it's so important to read through the Word of God, to see these little things step by step, how the Lord works in our life. These commandments that he brings to us to encourage us, to call us up to a higher standard. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. If you and I have faith in God, if you know in that faith that he is trying to bring you up to the standard, and that he has the ability to help you and I keep the commandments. That's what he says he'll do. He will do this for us. The purpose of commandments is important. I had an experience at teen camp a few years ago. I think it was back in the 90s, maybe the early 2000s. Our camp, our teen camp, has a lot of rules. Can you imagine what teen camp would be without rules? Come as you are. Who would want to be a staff member there? Forget it. I'm out. What do the rules do? They call us to a standard. You know, here's the standard of a Christian camp. And so we have these rules, you know, don't bring drugs. Don't bring cigarettes. Don't bring alcohol. You know, get rid of your phone. We're not doing that this week. We're going to give you a break. Make sure you have Christian-like conduct. No unchristian-like conduct is allowed. Well, that's kind of subjective because not everybody understands. And anyway, we have this set of rules. And I remember I was there as a staff member 1 year, and I was walking by one of the little cabins that nobody uses. They're actually people's private cabins. Not all of them have a lock on them. And I walked by one, and I could smell cigarette smoke. I thought, one of the kids is smoking. And in my desire to stick to the commandment, to our rules and our regulations, I thought, I set the trap. I know where they're doing it now. I'm going to wait, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to catch them in the act. And I'd gone back to my cabin, which was, we call it the bullpen. It's where the male counselors that don't have a cabin go. And I had this experience, and the Lord said, "Are you sure you want to do that?" And it began this whole different picture of the commandments, of the rules. You know, in my mind, you know, one of our rules is if you don't obey the rules, we can send you home. I mean, that's what we can do. And, you know, in my justice side of me, you know, I'm like, you know, well, you can't set that kind of a standard here for these kids. You know, if they can't handle it, away they go. And the Lord asked me that question. How are you seeing this? And the point was, Joel, you're not seeing it clearly. And so I hesitated. I did not try to catch the person, but I did happen to see who it was as they were leaving the cabin. And I met them across the yard. And I said, "I know what you're doing. We don't come here to send you home. I know you need help. How can we help you?" What do you think God uses the commandments for to beat us with? The goal has always been to help you come up to the standard. That's what they're there for. They're not to throw you out. They're not to make you some filthy, despicable thing. They're there to remind you that you got work to do, but that you have someone that will help you do it. And so I want you to see the commandments of God right. They're there for us. They're a blessing to us. Yeah, they're there to correct. If we didn't have those things, what would our world be like? What would our church be like? What would the kingdom of God be like? He is showing us in his word how God himself dwells. And those that dwell with him someday, how will we be? We've got to be based on the standard. We're not going to go there in our petty problems of today and live with him. That's not where it is. And so these things were given for us and to us for a purpose and a reason. Grasp. God's not a cop that wants to put you in cuffs and throw you in jail. Those things are there to use for your correction, to help you see that he has a better way. We were able to rally around that person. This year, what brought that whole experience to my mind was that that person sent their child to our camp. I thought, would that have been a different story if we would have said, pack your stuff and go home? It would have been different. God is merciful. He works with us through the commandments. We are called to righteousness. As I told you, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You and I were called by Christ to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is, you know, not to be seeking what everybody else in the world, but come up to a different standard. Righteousness in the Strong's. It's equity of character, specifically Christian justification. It's being forgiven and made clean. Thayer's definition says, in a broad sense, a state of him who is as he ought to be, righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. Jesus is the one who makes us righteous and acceptable to his Father. The doctrine concerning the way in which a man may attain a state approved of God, integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. When I was down in Honduras, we were talking about this, and Brother John Gill said that, that Tom Maley had told him one time his definition of righteousness, and he said, I believe that a person is righteous when you come to the moment of temptation, when you have the ability in your mind to choose what is right and reject what is not. You've attained a place of righteousness, the way you think, starting there. This is what you and I are called to be. And if I had put it in there in the 19th chapter of Revelation, the Lord said, you know, he gave his people, the church, robes of righteousness. And it was robes, they were cleansed of their sin. We are told this promise in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 7. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. We have the ability through Christ to find his righteousness. It's one of his promises to us. I like that he tells us that when he appears, we will be like him. We're not going to live in this broken down world. We have the standard before us. We know the standard. We should be striving for the highest standard of living in Christ. That's what he calls us to. He doesn't dumb it down. And we in the Church of Christ cannot dumb it down either. We are called to be a holy people. Colossians chapter 1. I read this morning, if you were here, you know, but this is what I love about the gospel and what Christ teaches us. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, the standard, Christ, the person that we were to look to, that we were to gauge our life by and compare ourselves to. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. The Lord came. He promised, if we have faith in his gospel, if we will continue being grounded there, moving forward in that faith, that he will make us holy. He will present us holy, unblameable and unreprovable. We used to use this concept, the great judgment, the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20:12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. The reality is the standard of God is going to be a standard of judgment. And what you and I do with those things and what our efforts are to hunger and thirst for that life is going to be important in that day. We can't sugarcoat that, nor should we. The Lord is the one who said he will help you come to this day blameless, unreprovable and unblameable in his sight. This is the work of God in our lives. That's why he gave his commandments. It's why he left the standard high, so that you and I would keep the high standard always in our mind. Something that you and I need to be challenged by, to reach for. The things that we preach that call you to repent, take them for what they are. They are the love of God for us. I have to repent. He talks to me often from his word, from the words of brothers preaching or a testimony. These things are for us from a God that loves us, a God that challenges us to see the standard and keep it high. So anyway, this is what I wanted to share with you tonight. I hope it made sense to you, and I hope it encourages you. We have been given a standard to seek, and I hope you do. That standard in the face and in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your time.